and the Apostle Paul in particular together in his providence. And she attended to the things that Paul spoke, but not until after the Lord had opened her heart, which is another way of saying that he opened her eyes, he opened her understanding, he opened her feelings. And she attended to the things that Paul spoke. She gave attention to it, diligence to it, and then she began immediately to make the application of it. So then the next thing we read is the fact that Paul baptized her, and then she, this is typical, I think, when people are truly converted to the truth, the fellowship that then begins to take place between that individual and others who've gone before is very, very special and should be desirous. It's a very important part of church worship, church service, and church interaction. But as always, you can expect, right after blessing, you can expect Satan's attacks. If you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, immediately after that, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was there that he had his confrontation, you might say, with the devil himself. And here, immediately after some success and, you know, blessings of the Lord, we find a situation developing that you can just see the hand of the devil behind. In verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer." Now remember, they went by the seashore, to the seashore for prayer, right? That's where prayer was wont to be made. So now prayer comes back into the picture. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." The word soothsaying literally means fortune telling. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." That's kind of interesting that the words that this soothsayer is saying actually are true. Nothing wrong with what she said, but the problem is the source. So let's continue to read. "And this she did many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out," or he came out, "the same hour." Now you might wonder, well, why was Paul so grieved? What she was saying was true. But you see, it was coming from a source of evil. Soothsaying is of the devil. Nobody can tell the future except God. He's the only one that can do that. But you'd be surprised at how soothsaying is a very profitable business. Apparently, it's been going on for centuries. Somebody claiming that they can determine, or not necessarily determine, but can tell your future. And she was making her masters a lot of money. But this goes over to the third chapter of James, I believe. If you go over to James chapter 3, about verse 9, 10 in here, you'll find where the question is this that James asked. He says, "Can a fountain bring forth at the same time both sweet water and bitter?" Now we know that's an impossibility. He says, "Can a fig tree bring forth berries? Or can a vine bring forth figs?" It cannot do that. And he's also rebuking those he's writing to by saying, out of the same mouth should not go blessings and cursings. Because a fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter water. So as a vessel of God, you know, blessings should come forth out of our lips, but not cursings. He said, "Can a fountain again bring forth salt water and fresh water?" That, no, it cannot. It can only bring forth one. It's going to bring forth either sweet water, bitter water, or salt water. The figs can only bring forth figs, and berries. So as a child of God, we should control our tongue. That's what the context is in James 3, is the tongue. The tongue being a little member, yet it boasteth great things. And it says it should not be that you should use your tongue to bring forth blessings and cursings. So here we have a soothsayer that's speaking words of truth about what Paul and they were doing, but Paul was not going to have the testimony of a soothsayer to aid him in his work and his labors. Because one day, the words of this soothsayer might turn and be words totally opposite of that. One moment the devil can speak the truth, and the next moment the devil can speak a lie. And so Paul's not going to have that. He was grieved at it. So it says he spake to the Spirit, and the Spirit cast out the devil out of this soothsayer. And when her master saw their hope of their gain was gone, they were not happy. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city." Now, notice how they pointed out that Paul and them were Jews, so they were outsiders, okay? "Do exceeding trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, at another time, Paul is going to pull out the Roman card, so to speak, but he doesn't here for some reason. He was saving it for another occasion. Now, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, we went from a time of great blessing where Lydia and her household were baptized, and I'm sure, you know, they were so pleased and so happy with all the results. So all of a sudden, this damsel, this soothsayer, coming along and interrupting things to the point where Paul finally has enough, calls upon the Spirit, God, to cast out the evil spirit. And when he did, this woman is no longer useful. She's now useless to her masters. They don't like that. They're losing the profit they were making by her. And so they go to the magistrates and talk them into beating Paul and them very severely, no doubt, and cast them into prison and having a jailer here, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So this is what led to Paul and Silas being in prison. So how did Paul and Silas handle this? They handled it in a remarkable way. Notice what they were doing. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Paul and Silas are not complaining. Paul and Silas are not having a pity party. Paul and Silas are not discussing the situation and thinking, I don't understand this. Why would God allow this to happen to me? You know, we're doing God's will. We're where God wanted us to be. And we hadn't even found out who the man is yet. You know, there's a man that said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Part of the us was the woman, was Lydia. But the man is going to turn out, of course, to be the jailer here. And they could have been doing those things, right? They could have been saying those things and acting this way. But they're not doing that. At midnight, and usually the word midnight in the Bible, that's the changing from one day to another. Sometimes you talk about the midday sun, sometimes midnight. And midnight can represent the darkest time of the night. And so here they are in prison. They've been beaten. They are now in stocks. Their hands and their feet have been placed, you know, where they have very little liberty and freedom at all. But at midnight, they are praising God and praying to God, praying and singing praises unto God. What a spirit, what an attitude this is that they have here. And Almighty God is receiving this. And notice it says, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't just singing quietly in the corner. They were singing loud enough that all the other prisoners in there, how many it was, I don't know. But anyway, God, who specializes in opening and closing, is going to open something here. And he opened now Lydia's heart, right? And now he's going to open up the jail cell, because suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, I just kind of made reference to it, but in the book of Revelation, it says, "God openeth, no man shutteth, and God shutteth, and no man openeth." Now, there are times when it's pleasing to God to open a door, and times God has been pleased to shut a door. In fact, when I pray, I usually try to pray along those lines, "Lord, if this is the right thing to do, open the door for me and let me go through it. But if it's not, just shut the door. I don't want to go through any door that God has not opened." If it's opened by another source other than God, it just wouldn't be good for me. So I asked God to shut some doors and asked God to open some doors. And here we find where God opened up the heart of Lydia, that she attended things of Paul. He now is going to open up the doors of this prison. So there's a great earthquake, and the doors are opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. That means their feet and hands were in stocks. Now that's been taken away. They've been free. It's kind of like the Hebrew children walking amidst that fiery furnace. They were, first of all, bound when they were cast in there. But when the king looked in there, we find that the fire had burned their bonds, where their hands and their feet were free, and they were walking around having fellowship with that fourth one in the fire. Remember, the Lord said, the king said, I put three in there, and behold, now I see four. And so the fire didn't put the smell of smoke on the clothes. The fire didn't put the singe one hair upon their head. And they're enjoying fellowship with the Lord, even though they are still in the midst of a fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter than normal. But God is their shield. He's a shield protecting them from this intense heat. And again, it was so hot, even those that cast them in were consumed even on the outside. So we see the power of God being demonstrated very clearly there. Here, Paul and Silas are praying at the midnight hour. They're singing at the midnight hour. And the Lord sends an earthquake, and the doors of the jail swing wide open, but the prisoners do not do something that normally they would. Normally, the prisoners would be out of there. The prisoners would escape speedily and got away, but all the prisoners are there. Not only Paul and them, but those other prisoners. So you see, there was a constraint even of the Lord in the lives of these men. They must have thought something's out of the ordinary here, and they were actually afraid to leave, you know. So notice how it's written here. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been freed. He just assumed automatically, well, the prisoners are all gone. Now, why would he pull out a sword to slay himself? Because according to Roman law, if you were the keeper of a jail, of a prison, and the prisoner or prisoners escaped, whatever their fate was, then you'd be required to experience it. Whatever their sentence was, you would have to take their place. You see this in Acts 12, when Peter was in prison, and we find the church praying without ceasing for the release of Peter, and the Lord answers that prayer, and Peter's released. When Herod inquired about Peter's absence from the prison, they interviewed the prison keepers, and they had no real answer for it, and Herod gave command for all of them to be slain. And that's what happened. That's the penalty. So you could not go to sleep on the job. You cannot, you know, take any chance that the prisoner or prisoners you were watching over would escape. If they did, and they were slated for execution, then you'd be executed. So apparently, some of these prisoners, at least, were scheduled for execution. But rather than the jailer allowing the authorities to take him and slay him, he's just going to pull his sword out and slay his own self, because he was supposing that the prisoners had escaped. That's normally what would have happened. If the door somehow or another, the jailer forgot to lock it, and a prisoner pushed it, and all of a sudden it opened up, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to leave that place. They're going to leave in a hurry, normally. But here something supernaturally takes place, something that caused even the worst of these prisoners to stay right where they were at. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Now, some men probably would have just stood by and watched him slay himself. You know, here's a man who put us in the innermost part of the prison. Here's a man who put our feet and hands in the stocks. Here's a man who locked the door. Of course, from what I read, I don't think the jailer himself actually put any stripes on him. They were beaten, put into prison, and charged the jailer, you know, to keep Paul and them as prisoners. But he draws a sword, going to slay himself. Paul then says, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, And he sees the prisoners, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, I want you to get this setting here, because this is very important for what's about to happen for the next verse, the question this jailer is going to ask. The jailer thinks everybody's gone. He pulls a sword to slay himself. Paul tells him, do himself no harm. We're all here. This had to be shocking to the jailer. He calls for a light, springs in, sees that Paul is there, and everybody, just like Paul said, they're there. And then he cries out with this question. He says, sirs, notice how he addressed them. They're prisoners. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now the question is, what kind of salvation is under consideration? What kind of saving did he have in mind? Do we read anywhere here where Paul had witnessed to him? Do we read anywhere here where Paul had given a testimony to him? Read anywhere where Paul had communicated with him? Read anywhere Paul had preached unto him? Read anywhere where Paul had taught him anything? There's not one word recorded of any of those kind of things at this point. What's on his mind? His mind is, how do I keep from dying? That's the question. He's not thinking heaven. He's not thinking hell. He's thinking about a natural deliverance. He knows if the news gets out that the prison doors have swung open, how is he going to give an account for that? You know, that he's going to be responsible for that. And they still might take his life. Sirs, what must I do to be saved / delivered? If God's people put the word delivered in the place of the word saved, and that's what it means, in every case, it'll help you a great deal in determining what's under consideration. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved or delivered? Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached an incredible, apparently unpowerful sermon, God made it a powerful sermon. Let me put it that way. God made it a powerful sermon. I don't know if Peter preached any more powerful the day of Pentecost than he had all those sermons he preached for 3 years running. What kind of success had Paul had for preaching for 3 years? You know, all the sermons he preached. Well, I don't know. We're not given an account. All I know is this. When it was all said and done, the preaching not only of Peter, but all the other apostles and Jesus Christ himself, when it was all said and done, there was only about 120 disciples at that time following Jesus. And now Peter preaches one sermon, and the Lord blesses immeasurably to where about 3,000 respond. Well, what did they say to begin with? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's what came forth from their lips. What shall we do? Peter had the answer. Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, as many as far as the Lord thy God shall call. Save yourselves from this untoward generation that you're in here. And about 3,000 responded and were baptized. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, led his authority to arrest God's people in Damascus, bring them back and put them in jail in Jerusalem. The Lord strikes him down. That experience is told in Acts chapter 9 by saying a light shined round about them. Acts 22, it says it's a great light that shined around about them. Acts 26 says it was a light brighter than the noonday sun that shined round about them. All right, what did Saul say? Well, when the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We find Saul saying, Lord, what would thou have me to do? On the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, each response is in question form. Each response is, what must I do? What would thou have me to do? What should we do? And the Apostle Paul's got the right answer. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, or thou shalt be delivered. Did you know today that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you believe he is the Christ, you believe he is the Son of God, you believe he is the promised Messiah? Believing on him also embraces the fact that you believe he's the Savior of sinners, and that he is the omnipotent Lord of glory, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and he's promised to have compassion upon you and bless you with his mercy and with his grace, it embraces all of that. And I just scratched the surface right there. I could go on and on about what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience a deliverance. No matter what you're going through, you're going through some difficulty on the job, at work, whatever it might be, or at school or something. And you go to the Lord and you pray to the Lord and you pray to the Lord that you've been hearing about that is so powerful, a Lord that's so, that loves you so much, a Lord that can be touched the feelings of your infirmities. And when you get through praying a prayer like that and you pray according to God's will, guess what you're going to experience? You're going to experience a salvation. You're going to experience a deliverance. This is what this man's talking about. He knows the penalty for allowing a prisoner to escape. It means he takes the place of the prisoner. He's going to take a sword to slay himself with, knowing some of those prisoners at least were slated for execution. He's going to have to take their place. Maybe they hadn't escaped now. That don't mean they're not getting ready to escape in just a moment or two and leave this place. And so he knows something out of the ordinary, extraordinary has happened here, and he addresses the Apostle Paul. Interesting that he spoke to Paul rather than to anybody else. Something about this man. Just something about this man. Sir, notice the respect he gives him. Just a few minutes before that, he witnessed them being beaten with many stripes. He took them into the innermost part of the jail and put their hands and their feet in the stocks. But now it's, sirs, what would thou, not this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and also thy house. Now, how does that play into the picture? Well, two different ways. Way number one is, if his household believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would experience a deliverance just like the jailer. But if the jailer believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to be saved one way or the other. Now, let me tell you this. You know, the Lord said you should know the truth shall make you free. I thought about this just a day or two ago, but the Hebrew children I mentioned a while ago. Did you know that the Hebrew children were free before they were ever freed? They were free before they were ever freed. What do you mean by that, Brother Lawrence? Because the Hebrew children said on that occasion, we know God is able, and we know that he shall deliver us out of thy hand, O king. They didn't know for sure what the will of God was. They didn't know if the will of God was for them to perish in the furnace and then for them to go to heaven, or whether he would miraculously deliver them out of the hand of that king. They didn't know which way it was going to go, but they knew either way, they're going to be freed from the hand of that king. They had a freedom before they was ever freed. That's how the truth makes you free. This jailer right here, I believe when the apostle gave him this information, well, let's just notice his response. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, if you understand the subject of belief, you know a man cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless he's already been saved eternally. 1 John 5:1, whoso believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. So this is what the apostle tells him. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, this is the first record we have of them speaking unto him the word of the Lord. If he didn't speak to them the word of the Lord earlier than this, we know heaven wasn't on his mind, hell wasn't on his mind. Paul had not been talking about any of these things here. What's on his mind is the fact that I am going to perish. You know, based upon Roman law, my life is at stake. What shall I do to be saved? And Paul gives him the answer. That's the answer I can give most anybody for whatever they're talking to me about. You know, come to me, unload their problems, their burdens, one thing and another. What do you think I ought to do, Brother Lawrence? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just like saying, believe what the Lord has said. Believe the promises of the Lord. See what the Lord has said in his word concerning his love for you, concerning the things he's promised unto you. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll experience deliverance. You'll experience a salvation. You'll experience a freedom. It's just like people I've known in the hospital, and they got cancer. And for a while, you don't know whether they're going to be able to be delivered from it or not. And on more than one occasion, here's been the response of somebody to me. Well, you know, Brother Lawrence, it's a win-win. I'm a winner either way it goes. If the cancer takes me out of this world, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. I win. And Lord delivers me from the cancer, blesses me to cure me from the cancer, I win. Isn't it nice to be in a win-win situation? Not all things in life is a win-win, is it? It's either win or loss. But the Lord's people are in a win-win. The Lord's people are in a win-win situation. And so here we find this man hears what Paul says, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, if they do likewise. And he spake unto the word of the Lord and to all that are in his house. And notice now what he does. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, he was baptized, he and all his straightway. Isn't that amazing how fast he was baptized? How fast he responded? I don't even know where they went. They had to have enough water around there somewhere to baptize them, but they found it, you know. They found it. And so how wonderful it is to see the Lord's people respond without hesitation. When the gospel has been preached, the truth has been declared, you see it, you understand it. What's the holdup, right? What's the holdup? There was no holdup with Cornelius. There was no holdup with Lydia. There's no holdup right here with the Philippian jailer. He's ready to get the job done. That's where you like to see people react. You like to see them immediately submit to the ordinance of baptism, obey the Lord. He washed their stripes, baptized, he and his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house. Now, what did Lydia want them to do? If you judge me faithful, come into my house. He brings them into his house. He sets meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. I think we found the us. I think we found the man, don't you? I think we found the man in the vision. Come to Macedonia and help us. There was two people that needed help, in particular, the woman, city of Thyatira, and then we have the Philippian jailer. And not only that, but the blessings overflowed in their lives to their household. They set the example. They did what they were supposed to do. And I don't know how many was in either household. Don't know the age of those in the household. All I know is this. The apostle said, thou shalt be saved and thy household. I believe that he's saying if they follow suit and do as well, that'll be a salvation. It would also be a salvation in his household when they saw that he was delivered, that he was not going to be slain for being accountable for escaped prisoners. The prisoners did not escape. That had to be the power of the constraining grace of God in their lives to keep them in that spot, especially everybody outside of Paul and Silas and Timothy, all those other fellows that was in there, or women maybe, that was in that prison. They would have escaped speedily under normal circumstances, but they didn't. They all stayed. They all stayed. That had required the constraining grace of God. Paul is in the right place because he submitted to the leadership of the Spirit of God, went where God would have him go, and there he found the us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. There was a woman and there was a man, and he was a blessing to both. And these accounts here in the book of Acts, here in Acts 16, help us understand the same way that we're trying to operate today and to function today. I have the authority to preach the gospel to every creature. I have the authority to go and teach all nations at this point, but I want the Lord to direct and the Lord to open up the door and the Lord to be in the arrangements and the Lord to go before. And the Lord knows the minds and hearts of all people. I do not. But the good Lord does. So we can still make modern day 2023 application of these biblical principles in our lives. That's why the Lord gave us this book right here as an example of how these things function, how these things operate.